Okay. This morning I'm going to do chapter 14 in Hosea. Tape was bad last week, and obviously there must have been something I missed or someone needed to hear something again, because I have to go back and do it again. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Relatively small chapter, 9 verses. I don't totally agree with the interpreter's way of dividing this. I believe this chapter actually began in the 15th verse of chapter 13, and I will go back to there and start it. That's where I feel the context comes from. And I almost really believe the whole 13th, 14th chapter should be the same, but that's just the way they divided it. So I'm not going to try to do the whole 2 chapters, but I will back up to the 15th verse of chapter 13 to start the teaching. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. And he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria also shall become desolate, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, and their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are gods. For in thee shall the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They will revive as corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, for me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Back to that 15th verse. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, who are we talking about? Ephraim. What does Ephraim represent? Duality. So even though in my duality, when I think that I am still the natural man and the God man, and I'm trying to preserve both of them, guess what? I can't do it. From the dust you came, and to the dust you what?
Return.
You shall return. That's not a maybe. See, I'm not trying to preserve this natural body, my natural strength. As long as I think I'm trying to just preserve this thing, I'm in duality. And I'm thinking that I'm going to save this thing. And this is the problem with most of the church realm. They're not seeing things spiritual, they're seeing things natural. And their eyes are fixed upon the things they see. And Paul clearly said this. The things you see are temporal, are temporary. Mm-hmm. But the things you don't see are eternal. See, the things we don't fix our eyes upon are the things eternal that's right here amongst us right now. And we're not seeing them because we're not using the eyes of the Spirit, but we're using our natural strength. That duality again. We see and say, this room we're in, yes, it's real, but it's only a temporal truth. It's true, there's a room that we're sitting in right now, but it's temporary. In a few minutes from now or an hour from now, we maybe won't be here. This room may not be here. It's all temporal. And we have to realize these things are not important. It's just stuff. The important thing is what's going on inside of us. And so we got to look through these eyes of the Spirit. And even though we're fruitful among our brethren in the world, the natural realm, okay, we can have all this stuff. Look what he says. an east wind shall. He didn't say might, did he? East wind shall come up from the wilderness. What is the wilderness? Their place of testing, right? So he says, no matter, even if I'm fruitful among the natural realm, this east wind, which represents confusion, is going to come into my life, and it's going to come out of the tests that I go through. See, because I think I'm prosperous, I get my mind thinking the wrong way on these things around me. Okay? And as soon as I do that, here comes the test, the wilderness. And out of that wilderness, there's an east wind that brings confusion. And that confusion drives me crazy. Because I'm saying I'm doing all the right things because I'm prosperous, because the church tells me that if I'm prosperous, I got to be godly. Right? So I'm listening to what the natural is telling me instead of what God is saying. Natural things have nothing to do with it. If natural had anything to do with it, there wasn't a prophet in this book that was prosperous. If that has anything to do with prosperity, Jesus was not prosperous. Neither was any of the other prophets or prophetesses that he had in Scripture. They were all treated badly. They lived in caves and dens, it says in Hebrews. The world didn't even deserve to have those people as godly and righteous as he was, but they mistreated every one of them. Do you hear me? It's not about physical things. And if we think physical, natural things, we're never going to catch God. See, we're going to be satisfied with the Passover and Pentecost realms of church. We'll never get into the Holy of Holies, to the tabernacles. But this wind will come up out of the wilderness, and his what? Spring. What is a spring?
Water.
It's water. It's a source of life when you're in the wilderness. True or false? See, when we're out there in this desert and this testing, this well of life, who is nothing more than what? Christ, who is the well. Okay? He is our source, and it will be dried up. Why? Because I'm in duality. See, in my mind, I'm filling my well full of sand and dirt. So guess what's going to happen? The well has to be filled up, doesn't it? Throwing rocks in the well like the Philistines do. They filled up all the wells that Jacob dug. I was trying to say drilled and dug at the same time. They didn't drill back in. So, his source of life shall become what? It says dry in the King James, but literally the word says ashamed. His source of life will be ashamed. Okay? Why? Because we say our source of life is the well of life, which is Christ. But see, in duality, where is our source of life? It's in ourself. The natural man, the dust man, right? And he said that source is going to dry up. See, that ought to just plumb tickle you pink. It's going to dry up whether you want it to or not. God is going to dry up that source of drawing within yourself from your natural man. It's going to go away whether you want it or not. In God's time, he's going to remove that whether you like it or not. You can hold on to it and you can kick and scream and flail, and he's still going to do what he said he's going to do. It will dry up. And his fountain shall be dried up. His source of life is gone. There goes the end of duality. That ought to be everybody ought to be shouting about right now. And he, the Spirit, shall spoil the deposit of all pleasant vessels. When we think we're dainty and we're just so good because we don't stink and smell like some people. See? Our deposit's going to be taken care of, isn't it? Didn't he say he would spoil it? He's going to take it away. When we think we're better than somebody else, guess what's going to happen? Spirit's going to get everything you got. I hear people all the time say things like that. Them kind of people, or those kind of people. There's only one kind of people on the earth. God's people. We just all got different circumstances. That's all. He says in verse 16, Samaria. And Samaria is what again? It's duality. Okay. Shall become desolate because, not she, but they, hath rebelled against God. The word her shouldn't be there. They shall fall by the what?
Sword.
What's the sword?
The word.
It's the word of God. God said they'd fall. Guess what they're going to do?
They'll fall.
Do they have an option in this thing? Did they vote on it? Did they call the board of elders or deacons in to take a roll call and see which way they think it ought to go? No. Nope. God said, they shall fall by the word and their infants. Now listen, everything that we have, everything that comes out of the mouth of God or the mouth of humanity comes through our thinking process. So everything is birth. Where is it birthed at? It's in our mind. So it says that their what shall be ripped up? What is an infant in our spiritual realm? Or even in our natural realm? Which one is it? Doesn't make any difference. It's an idea. But when something's birthed, what's it called? A child. It's being conceived, but it's a child. See? It's an infant. So he's talking about our thoughts. Okay? And Samaria's thoughts, this is this duality that we have in our mind. These infants shall be dashed to pieces. Well, that ought to tickle you. I have no more duality in my thinking. Why? Because God's going to dash it to pieces. Nothing you're going to do. God's going to do it for you. That ought to tickle you to just plumb pink. Okay? God's going to do it all himself. And he says, and their women, or their soulish thoughts, you know, the thoughts with child, coming out of the soulish realm, isn't that the female? The female has child. So all the thoughts that's coming out, they're going to be dashed to pieces. And he's even going to come to the soul that still has full of all these thoughts. She's never birthed them yet. And what's he going to do with her? Okay. Not even going to let those soulish thoughts be birthed. That ought to just... ought to just make you squeal about right now. Because God's going to do it for me. He loves me so much that he's going to take care of all my screwed up thinking and do it for me. He's going to set me straight. We must do what? What did I say? What? Love, rebuke, and correction. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing for me. And then he turns around and says, oh, Israel. Israel means what? God prevails. See? Yep. There we already won. God prevails. See? It's not my idea, is it? What did he say in the garden? Not my will, but your will be done. See? God's will is going to be finished whether we like it or not. He said, O Israel, return to the Lord your God because you've fallen because of your perversity or evil, the things in you. Now notice, he didn't call him Jacob. See? God called him his true identity, didn't he? See, Jacob started out as Jacob, the trickster, the conniver, the heel grabber, the used car salesman, you know. But he had a name change. He had a nature change when he wrestled with God all night, didn't he? And even though God spoke this nature change into him, because in the darkness he wrestled with God, but when the day star rose, the sun rose in the morning, the sun in his heart, he saw that it was God he was wrestling with. Somewhere in your walk, you're going to understand you're wrestling with God. It's not some demon or devil. It's just thoughts in your head, and you have had the wrong thought process. And you're going to realize, I'm wrestling with God, and then instead of wrestling with him as an enemy, you're going to grab a hold of him and say, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Someday you're going to come to a place and you see that. And when you see that and understand what he's doing, you know what you're going to do? You're going to realize who you are. Because when he calls you by name and calls you Israel, that was his nature change. Israel is the peace of God. He was peace. He come at peace with God himself. It's all part of our walk. It's a place we have to get into and understand. God's doing it. I'm just going to relax and go with the flow. See, go ahead and throw me in the river. You know what? God's going to take me right on down the river where I belong. If I got through in the river, then I must need to go down river. If they throw me off a cliff into the valley, I must have needed to go to the valley for some reason. See, I'm not going to whine about my circumstances. I'm going to look for a purpose in what God is giving me in my life. Like with you, Keith, look for the purpose that God's got you there with dumb, dumber, and dumbest. See? Or slow, slower, and the slowest. See? Look for the purpose in this. Don't look for an excuse to vent my frustrations, but look for a purpose of what God is trying to teach us in our life. All this is for a purpose. This isn't something that just happened, you know, the Big Bang Theory, and everybody's running around like a bunch of zombies bumping into the walls with no eyes. God has given us vision to see things and to hear things. He's given us ears, and that's what we should be doing, and know that there's a reason for our life. We're not out here just a bunch of things running together with each other, bumping into each other once in a while. But he said, Israel, return to the Lord because you have fallen by the perversity or the evil in your mind. Take with you words and not turn, but return to the Lord. Now the word says return. Those the first two letters, R-E, means do it again. Okay? You can't repaint something unless it's been what? Painted. You can't re-roof the house until it's been roofed at least once, can you? See? So when he says return to the Lord, you know what that tells me? I was with him before. See, I was with him before. And he said we were with him before the foundation, or literally the conception of the world. Before it was ever conceived, we were with him. And I know that was in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and 3. Let there be. And there was. He said, receive us graciously, and so we will render the calves of our lips. Or this is the reason why we'll render the calves of our lips. Literally what it's saying, the calves is a sacrifice. Okay? That's what the calf was for, to sacrifice the young calves. So he's looking for a sacrifice of our lips. Okay? And what is that? It's our words. But see, he wants us to sacrifice something, not just words, but he wants us to sacrifice something else. Our words. See? Not my will, but thy will, see? I got to get rid of me in this thing. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's about him in my life. It's all about him. So he says, well, there was something else there about this calf. Remember, anything they could eat had to be a clean, to be a clean animal, had two qualifications: split hoof and a double stomach. Chew the cud, which means they have two stomachs. So he says, we'll render the calves. There's duality in the split hoof, isn't there? There's duality in the two stomachs. But see, that's still a clean animal. So we need to sacrifice everything that's not of that, don't we? So these calves are the sacrifice of our lips, or what we say. Our duality is what he really wants us to sacrifice. Give it up. We go into verse 3, and he says, Asher shall not save us, literally deliver us. Asher represents what? Flesh. The flesh. See, what do we first turn to? Every time a test comes, what's the first thing we do? We turn and grab our flesh and try to help us. And he says, it's not going to deliver you. How many times do we have to do this before we figure this out? We talked about dumb, dumber, and dumbest. We go right back. Right now, something happened. We run and grab the flesh and try to get an answer out of the flesh. The very last thing we should go to is the very first thing that the church goes to. And the church says they know what to do. You know what? My brain's saying, not. They don't know. Because they come up with some worldly solution. They come with some psychological, philosophical idea of how to figure out a problem. Well, every problem I got came from within me. And every solution is within me also. It's called Christ. See, every problem come out of my flesh, and every solution is Christ, and it's within me. Why do I go to the world for my answers? Because I'm listening to the wrong voice. It's within us. God has not wasted this deposit he put within us. We all have this deposit. But if we don't believe it's in there, are we ever going to go to that bank? Are we ever going to write a check on that deposit he's put in here? We never will. We've got to learn that the deposit's already been made. It was made on Calvary. It's in there. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, if you want to, where he created us, put us in there. The Spirit was put in man, see, in Adam. So it's there. We will not ride upon what? Beastly nature. We're not going to go back to our beastly nature. See, this is a man who's saying, oh, I've caught on. God wants me to give up my duality. He wants me to realize that my flesh will not deliver me from any of the situations I've put me into. Only thing that's going to deliver me is the Christ within me. And he says, we will not ride upon... I'm not going back to the beastly nature any longer. Okay? Neither will we say again to the work of our hands, you are our gods. Well, you know what? Most of the world is. See, we're not talking about a calf that's got a gold covering over it. We're talking about our homes, our family, our jobs. All these things have become what? They become gods to us. What gets most of your time, most of your talent, and most of your treasures? That's your God. Okay? Don't get quiet on me now. Getting quiet. If where most of my time, my treasure, and my talent goes, that is my idol. That's my God. See? And is it really God, or is it the works of my hand? See? Don't get too quiet on me now. Come on. We're talking reality here. We'll no more say to the works of our hands, you are gods, because in you, God, the fatherless or the orphans shall find mercy or compassion. See, the works of our hands cannot find mercy and compassion for us. I can have the biggest house, the most money in the bank, the biggest, fanciest cars, the finest clothes, and there is no mercy and compassion in those things. They're inanimate objects. Love only comes out of life, and the only life there is God. What we have in the natural is not even life. It's a mere existence until we come to the knowledge of the love of God in our heart. Nothing else means anything. Oh, here's another good verse. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. The word backsliding does not even exist in the Scriptures. It's English King James language. Okay? Literally the word is what? Apostasy. It's apostasy. That's lukewarm. Okay? Someone who's not concerned. It's like if you walk up to somebody and say, you just won the lottery, here's a check for $10 million. Woo! Hallelujah! Thank you, God. That wasn't God. Was it? Just a test. See, you think more of the money than you do for God. Paul said in Romans, you worship the creature more than the creation. I mean, the creation more than the creator. And who was really your God? As soon as that money came, God who? God who? It was a test. Okay? But this apathy, people get comfortable with too much. If you go into Proverbs 30, it says there was a prayer that David prayed, or Solomon prayed. And he said, Lord, feed me convenient food. Don't give me too much, lest I be full and forget my God. Don't feed me too little, lest I curse my God. See? But feed me with the daily bread that I need, what I need for this day. Don't give me too much or I'll trust in what I've got. Make me have my faith. Let me trust you in everything and every way. That's why I say when you come to Tabernacles, when you come to the Star Covenant, when you come to Mount Zion, don't look for a big check count. Don't look for big coffers full of money. Don't look for fancy anything. Because you'll never trust God when you have too much. You'll never learn to trust God. The money stays in Passover and Pentecost. God will give us our convenient food, what we need, when we need it. What else do you need? If I have a whole bunch of money, then I'm going to say, boy, I've got so much, I might have to tear my barns down and build bigger barns so I can put it all in. Isn't that what he said? And what was the retort that God spoke to that man? Thou fool, tonight I'll require your soul. See, we don't want to trust in that stuff. We've got to trust in God, right? He says, because my anger is turned away from him or them. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto the lily. Literally, he said, I exist. It's not I will be. It's futuristic. He already is the dew for the lily, right? Or for Israel. He shall grow as the lily, right? I missed a word here. Let me back up in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them what? Freely. That word freely is spontaneously. Not freely. Does that change the meaning? I will love you freely. That sounds like the 60s, you know. But you know what? God said, I'll love you spontaneously. You know what spontaneous means? You do what's in your heart. You just, if love is in my heart, what can I do? Isn't that nice? See, it's not something someone told you. Well, now you go to church now, Paul. You have to love everybody in this room. That's what the rule says. You've got to love everybody. But see, as long as I think about it as a law, I don't love nobody. I'm only doing what someone told me I had to do. Until I know in my heart the love that God has placed within me, I will only be under the law. But you know what? When I find out, I love Him because He loved me first. You know what I'll do? I'll love Him right back and everybody gets around me. I don't care what they do to me. I'll just love them back. You know why? Because it'll be spontaneous. It's what's in my heart. I know He's there and He is love. Is God love? Okay, so how can I do anything else? And then it's no longer what somebody told me. It's what is in me. And I have to respond out of what the deposit was placed within me. Correct? The word spontaneous, even in the dictionary, says this. Spontaneous is happening without external cause. See, I love you not because you love me back. See, no external cause. I love you because of what's within me. Do you understand that? I love you because love is within me. It's not stimulated from something out here you do to make me like you. I love you because of the love that God has placed within my heart. There's where we're supposed to stand. It says arising from a natural impulse and not from external excitement. Natural from within me. It's something natural. I can't do anything else. And see, that's why they think we're aliens. Because the natural man looks and says, I'll love you if you love me. Jesus' teaching says, well, even the heathens love each other. The heathens love other heathens. He said, what thank have you got if you do that? Love somebody that don't love you. Now, that's something thankworthy with God. Love somebody that don't like you. Somebody don't like it, runs you away. Say, I love you anyway. See, that's not natural. What is that? Supernatural. God is supernatural, not natural. We do things that make people look at us and say, you people strange. Yeah, we're strange. We're aliens. Aliens are different. We're not supposed to be like the ways of the world. Didn't he say, to be conformed not to the ways of this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? My mind thinking as the mind of Christ is going to make me so different. Everybody's going to say, that's a strange duck. They do. They tell me that all the time. It's okay. But see, I'm not some weirdo. I'm not some peculiar people, as the King James tells us. It's that word really is special. You're a special people. Not peculiar and weird. Today, the church, they try to be weird so they can say they fit into the Scriptures. Everything weird they do, say, well, we're a peculiar people. If they'd look at the language and say, we're a special people don't have to stand on their head and run down the aisles with their butt sticking in the air exposed. See? We don't have to do those things. We're a special people. And that means we just love people. And we do things different from the world. We just do what God tells us to do. And His nature is love. Can't do anything else. Okay? Oh my. He says, because my anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew. I exist as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. The word lily here is Shushan. It's only found in one place in the writings. It's in Psalm 45 in the title. Okay? I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to expound much about it. Just read it to you. Psalm 45. I'm almost there. In the title it said this, to the chief musician upon Shushanim, for the sons of Korah, Meshel, a song of loves. This is about love. My heart is inditing, or literally overflowing or gushing with a matter. The word matter is, guess what? Dabar. Word. My heart is gushing or overflowing with the word, with a good word. Haha. If your heart's overflowing with the word of God, guess what it's going to be about? Love. A song of love. He said, I made touching the king. I speak of things I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You're fairer than the children of men. We're talking about the sons of God. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O Most High, O Most Mighty, with your glory and your majesty. And in their majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Whew. There's what gets you your prosperously. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible or awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. The only king's enemy is your mind. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. And guess where the arrows are already? They're in there, and that thing's bleeding and dying. It's already done in. It just doesn't know it yet. Whereby the people fall under you. They fall because of that carnal mind. Okay? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, or a scepter of righteousness. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed you with oil. He's anointed you with gladness above all your fellows. You know why they think we're strange? Because all these things happen, and what we got? Gladness and joy. In the midst of all that, we can just say, who cares? Who cares? God loves me. What's all this stuff mean? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's just stuff. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made you glad. See? These ivory palaces they're talking about, it's not something on this earth. It's talking about something in your mind. It's the righteousness of God that's built in your mind. King's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen of in gold of Ophir. The queen being your soul, standing on the king's right hand, our soul, our righteous, our bride, married to him. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. That's your soul again. Incline your ear. What's he say next? Forget your own people. Uh-oh. What's he talking about? Forget the natural way of doing things. Forget the natural family. He said, forget your own people and your father's house. Natural, he's talking. Natural. Forget them. You know who has the greatest draw upon you? Your natural family. They have the greatest hindrance to your walk with God is your natural family. And anyone in this room can tell the same story. Our family has taken us away from God somewhere in walk. They'll talk you away. Well, it don't matter now. You can go this way. You can go that way. You can do this. You can do that. Well, we don't come around very often, so you should, you know. That's not condemnation. I'm just revealing it to you. When I first began my walk with God, I had a brother that I hadn't seen for 17, 18 years, and he just heard, and he lived clear out in Phoenix, Arizona, and he heard that God had got in my life through his mother, which was my stepmother at that time. And she told him that, oh, you won't believe him, he's different. And after 18 years of not seeing me, he flew to Ohio, and he made it a business trip because he traveled a lot, and he made it come through here just to see me. And he showed up on a Sunday morning. He was here from Wednesday evening or Thursday night. Thursday morning he got here, and he didn't see me. He ran around with all his friends, and he calls me every day. He said, we'll get together then. And he finally didn't make it until Sunday morning because all his friends were drunk and hungover. And he ran with them, and he claimed, quote, to be a Christian. But you know what? He was running the bars drinking with them. It turns out he's got a limp wrist. Oh, I'm a Christian. And active in all of his things, you know. And he come to see this man that they said had changed. And when it come time for church, I sat and drank coffee with him. He drank the coffee. I was saved, remember? So when it came time that I could wait no longer to get to church because, see, I had responsibility. I needed to be there for things, not just so I could say I was a church, but I had responsibility to other people. And when it came time, I had 20 minutes to go. I said, well, I said, brother, I said, I can't wait no more. I said, I got to go. You want to go with me? Oh, well, I wasn't planning on going to church this morning. I said, well, I was, and I am. And I said, you can sit here and drink coffee all day. You can chill out all you want. I said, but me and my wife are going to fellowship with our brethren. And you know what? If you want to come, you can. If you don't, you can stay here or call me when you know, later. I'll call you later. I never haven't seen him since. He left. He just wanted to come and see, but he tried to see if he could pull me back. And I won't compromise, because that's a word that's not in my vocabulary. I will not compromise my walk with God. I'm sorry. My natural family's in trouble. And I'm not talking about y'all, because you're my spiritual family. I'm talking about my natural family. If they want me to go do something on Sunday mornings or Thursdays, you know, I'm just not interested in those times for them, because I got that time for you. I want to be with you. I don't want to be with them. You know, I like to be with them, but they're not going to compromise what I'm going to do with God. And look at the next verse. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty. Whoa, do you hear that? When I tell my natural family, I'm sorry, God's first. Didn't he say I'll have no other gods before me? My natural family cannot replace my spiritual family. I'm sorry. This is it. This is the reality of it. And he said, when you do that, when you forget your natural family and your father's house, your natural, he said, so shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord. Worship you him. You worship him. What's most important? Not my natural family. I love them. But he is number one in my life. I'm sorry, I can't apologize for anybody to anybody for that. Oh, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. Hello, not his favor. They're going to entreat your favor because you are faithful to him. Hang on. The ones that say they're Jews, but they're not, but they do lie, I'm going to make them come and worship at your feet. God's going to show you honor because you've honored God. They're going to come and worship at your feet. The king's daughter is all glorious within. See? Where's her beauty? Not external. It's internal. Her clothing is wrought of gold, the nature of God. The nature of God is within. But it's going to come without. People are going to see that. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins are her companions that follow her shall be brought unto you. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be thy children. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever. That's powerful. Oh, it's powerful. And just down that one little word, lily. Oh, we could spend all day in it. And that's not what I'm here to do. And cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Lebanon is the white mountain, the righteousness. Righteousness eventually will cover the whole earth. And you know where it's going to start? In my earth and in your earth. That's the only way it's going to cover the earth. It's got to cover ours first. Is that right? You can't walk a 10,000-mile journey until you take the first step. That's the hardest step of the whole journey. Take the first step. I'm not afraid to be the first one. You hear me? We can't be afraid of being the first one. Well, no one else has walked there. So what? That's called a walk of faith. God tells you to go. What should you do? I don't care if no one's blazed the trail in front of me, because I'm following him. You know who's blazing my trail? Him. If he tells me to go, he said, follow me, didn't he? He's the leader. So I'm following him. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm safe in following him, right? I'm in his noonday shadow. Not a problem. His branches shall spread, right? His branches is who? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. His branches shall spread, and his beauty, and become his beauty, really, or his splendor, or his grandeur. See, we are going to spread out and be his beauty. And I know you're all thinking right now, me? Going to be God's beauty? Uh-huh. Because it has nothing to do with the external. It's talking about the beauty and grandeur within. His righteousness, his nature within you. It's all this internal. But this internal is going to become external. Okay? When it gets so full, when the cup gets full, what happens to it? It overflows. And somebody's going to see it. I mean, they can't help it because they're going to walk in the mess you make. They're going to walk in all that mess of righteousness you pour out on them. They might see it as a mess, but you know what? They're going to start tracking it. If I pour something in the floor in here and everybody's going to be walking around in it, and they're going to start tracking it and spreading it everywhere, aren't they? It's just going to overflow. And everywhere they go, they're going to bump into some more righteousness because it's overflowed out of some other vessel out there. And next thing you know, it's going to cover the earth, but only in God's timing. But if I don't get my vessel full, I can't pour nothing out anywhere, can I? Where am I at? 7. No, I didn't finish with 6, did I? No. He shall be, right? And his beauty shall be what? As an olive tree, as the olive tree. I'm trying to see something here. And shall become as the olive tree. Okay. What is the olive tree? It's a tree bearing, this literally talks of a tree that's mature and bearing fruit. See? The olive tree that doesn't have any fruit on it, what did Jesus do to it? Or it was a fig tree, but the olive tree, same thing. It's a tree that bears fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, what good is it? He said, cut it down, throw it in the fire, use it for wood. It's no good for nothing. The only purpose we're here, and tree speaks of humanity, so if we don't bear fruit, what good are we doing in the kingdom? We're just here. Do you want to be wood in the kingdom or you want to be in the kingdom? I don't want to be just a piece of wood burn up. Okay? And his smell or his scent or fragrance as what? As Lebanon or righteousness. Absolutely. So, they that dwell under his shadow. Now, when God walks, that's a pretty big shadow. Okay? But he that dwells where? In the secret place shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place, everybody don't know about it, do they? And you know why it's secret? Because nobody's there. Very few. He said few would find the way to what? Life. And the life is only being in his presence. It's right here close to him. And most people want to get so far away from God and talk about him. If God would show up in most churches this morning, this day, the church would look like a screen door. It would have holes all through the walls where people ran out. Because they really don't know God. They only know a form of godliness that they have been taught by religion. If God truly showed up, they'd have multiple ways to leave the church. There'd be exits everywhere. They just run through the walls because they're scared to death if God showed up. They'd probably try to cast him out as a devil. Because they wouldn't be used to anything spiritual going on. They'd blame it on the devil if anything ever moved. You know, God forbid something moved in the church. Something out of the ordinary. He said, they will dwell under the shadow of his, under his shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Talks like somebody going back to where they belong, huh? They shall revive as what? Not. They shall not revive as. The word as shouldn't be there. They shall revive the what? The corn. The word corn is not in the language. It's grain. What does grain represent? The wheat. What does it represent? The word of God. See, these people that return unto God, that's first fruit, what are they going to do? They're going to revive the what? The grain or the word. These are people that have the word of God written in their heart. You know why they got it written in their heart? Because he wrote it there. What's the covenant say? I will write upon your heart. I will place it within you. I will be your God. And you will be my people. And I will remember your sins and iniquities no more, says the Lord. And you'll have no need that every man teach another man, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know the Lord, from the greatest unto the least of them. And I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. Ah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. See? And we will revive and do what? Grow as the vine, or spread as the vine. You know when a vine goes, it just starts reaching out and it just doesn't know anything. It just keeps on reaching. It just keeps on going. And the scent, see, we're going to grow as the vine. We're not going to be the vine. See, we're not taking God's place, but we're going to be His vine reaching out for Him. And the scent thereof shall be as the what? The wine or the revelation of righteousness. Wine is revelation. The understanding. So we're going to have the revelation of His righteousness. You know what? We're going to be the revelation of His righteousness to other people. And it's not talking about it. It's being the righteousness to the rest of the world. See, He called us to be His sons upon the earth. Not to talk about somebody as sons of the earth, on the earth. We're going to be what He's called us to be. And that's the righteousness that He's called us to be. His righteousness upon this earth. Ephraim, what is Ephraim again? Shall say, what have I to do anymore with idolatrous images? Oh, that'll tickle you. See, my duality is going to say, hey, whoa, wait up, wait a minute. My righteousness is not in duality. My deliverance is no longer in duality. Mine is in Him. And I'm going to say, I ain't got nothing to do with it no more. I don't want no more. My head. Don't want them. I have done what? I have heard with the intent to respond. I heard. See, I didn't hear with these little protrusions on the side of my head, and I didn't hear vibrations in there on that thing they call an eardrum, and some of those other anvils and all those little bits and pieces in your ear. That's not what he's talking about. I heard with my spirit, and I intend to respond to that call he's given me. There's what he's talking about. I heard. And when I hear that, I can't have any more idolatrous images in my life. Got to go. And I observed him. And you know what he says? I am like a green fir tree. Green speaks of life. Evergreen tree. It speaks of eternal life. And you know what he saw? Hey, I'm just like him. He's eternal. Guess what I am? Do you see it? This is you. You've got to see. This is you. You've got to come to a revelation in your life that in Lebanon on this mountain where all these great, huge cedar trees grew, which represented the eternal life in righteousness. That's me. I'm on Lebanon. And that great fir tree, that's me. It might have been cut down to a stump, but guess what? In the root of it was life. And it sprung up again. And it'll never be cut again. Never! Never be cut again. That life is in that root. He said, from me is thy fruit found. I can do nothing without him. All this life comes from him. Verse 9, he says it this way, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, that means discerning, and he shall know them. Because the course of life or the ways of the Lord is what? Straight, literally the language says. Straight. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14 he said, strive to enter into narrow gate, because broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go thereat. But straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's not going to be any crowds at the narrow gate. It's not comfortable at the narrow gate. They're all finding the easy way, the interstate highway to get across the road. But where's the highways and the byways that nobody wants in the back roads? That's the course he's going to take. And the just shall walk in them. The just or the righteous or the innocent. Where are they going to walk? In his ways. And they're not going to be the big easy ways. It's going to be the straight course. No compromise. But the transgressors or the rebels shall fall in the narrow way. That's what it should say. They can't walk the narrow path. They need that big comfortable way to go. I'm sorry, that's not my course. If it was comfortable, you know what? I couldn't live there. I couldn't live in that comfort zone. I have never been comfortable with my walk in God. Never. God's sons will always be tested. He that endures to the end, the same shall be delivered. It's going to be a constant testing. But everything that goes on, I just hear this in my head. My grace is sufficient for you. And it rang in my heart from early in my walk when I was still in a Methodist church. And people tried to condemn me for my condition. And I kept hearing, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't need what you tell me I need. His grace is sufficient for me. It's sufficient for you. Everyone that hears his voice will hear this. My grace is sufficient for you. And grace is his divine influence in my heart and the reflection of that into my life. That's what grace really is. I know you hear the little acrostics, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, that's cute, but that's not life. The real life is his divine influence, the godly influence in my heart, and then a reflection of that into my life. There is grace. And you know what? I can say I'm full of grace because I have it in my life. My life has changed. And a lot of my family has said they liked me better as a drug addict. I don't care what they think. I have found the life of that evergreen tree. And I don't care what they do, because I'm standing on Mount Lebanon as that cedar tree that's majestic upon that mountain. You know what? I don't care what they say. I have found it. They didn't give it to me. God led me right there and showed me who I was. Do you think anybody can take that away from me? That's never going to happen. Never going to happen.